six, seven, 8 weeks, gets pretty long to sleep in other beds. It's nice to be home. It's nice to be back in our place, in our country, with our people. Thank you for the worship team. About the second time that my voice cracked while I was singing, I thought, hang on, I need to actually have this voice for another hour or so. I better cut back. But that was awesome. Thank you. Let us pray. God, thanks so much that we're here this morning in our country, that you have either given us in our birth or led us to. Thank you, God, for this fellowship that is your body, that we get to be a part of. Really, God, thank you that you are the one who was here first, that initiated all this and brought us here. And Jesus, we're really grateful that you make a way for us and you always bring us back with you. Please help us to know your word this morning. Help us to hear your word. Let your word change us. Let anything that's not your word, God, blow away as chaff. Let all that is your word be sealed deeply in our hearts. God, just please be glorified in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. This is my copy of The Hobbit without a cover. This is my better version of this. I also have one that was once run over by a car. I adore this book. I have read it many, many times. I am talking about the book. There's also movies. They had some good things to say. However, if you want to agitate me, come talk to me about the movies and the book. I will go off. I love this book. I first read it when I was, I think, in fourth grade. And I still love it today. And you got to say, that's some pretty good writing. That the book that I was entranced by in fourth grade is still speaking truth to me today. In the book, the band of dwarves and the one hobbit are about to enter a dark forest called Mirkwood. And Gandalf the Wizard's parting words for them are, stay on the path. Now Gandalf too said farewell. Bilbo sat on the ground, feeling very unhappy and wishing he was beside the wizard on his tall horse. He had gone just inside the forest after breakfast, a very poor one, and it had seemed as dark in there in the morning as at night and very secret, a sort of watching and waiting feeling, he said to himself. Goodbye, said Gandalf to Thorin, and goodbye to all. Goodbye. Straight through the forest is your way now. Don't stray off the path. If you do, it is 1,000 to 1. You will never find it again and never get out of Mirkwood. And then I don't suppose I or anyone else will ever see you again. Do we really have to go through? Groaned the hobbit. Yes, you do, said the wizard. If you want to get to the other side, you must either go through or give up your quest. And I'm not going to allow you to back out now, Mr. Baggins. I am ashamed of you for thinking of it. You have got to look after the dwarves for me, he laughed. Goodbye, then, and really goodbye, said Gandalf, and he turned his horse and rode down into the west. But he could not resist the temptation to have the last word. Before he had passed quite out of hearing, he turned and put his hands to his mouth and called to them. They heard his voice come faintly. Goodbye. Be good. Take care of yourselves. And don't leave the path. Then he galloped away and was soon lost to sight. Oh, goodbye and go away, grunted the dwarves, all the more angry because they were really filled with dismay at losing him. Now began the most dangerous part of all the journey. They each shouldered the heavy pack and the water skin, which was their share, and turned from the light that lay on the lands outside and plunged into the forest. Yes, yes, the dwarves are annoyed that Gandalf is getting the last word. Nobody likes the other person to get the last word, and he's not coming with them, so we got it. Stay on the path. Dang, go away already. But their trip through the forest does not go as they hope. They run low on provisions. They run out of clean water. and the only water that's there is dark and turns out to be enchanted, puts them into a deep sleep. And they get discouraged, and they're cold and wet and hungry and miserable, and finally, they see lights. They see these glittering campfire lights, and they hear music, and they send a couple of them to see what it is, and it's feasting. It's feasting. It's elves singing and dancing and feasting. And they all go off the path to go after it. And poof, it disappears. And the next thing they know, or don't know, they're hanging upside down from trees, cocooned in spider webs, while giant spiders prepare to devour them. If you follow Jesus for any period of time now, you've almost certainly experienced that sometimes we wander off the path. We go wandering out into the wilderness, into our equivalent of Mirkwood. And sometimes that's because we're lured by sin and just lose our way. Other times, we get severely hurt. And in our pain, in our woundedness, we pull away. And after a while, we realize, wow, I am nowhere near where I was walking with God. And sometimes, we veer off by slow degrees. We get a little bit lazy with our habits. We stop focusing so much on distasteful things like sin and the state of our soul. And eventually, we realize we're a long way from where we thought we were. Those are all very different experiences, but they can leave us in the same place, which is off the path. Today's sermon is coming back. Today's sermon is what to do when you realize you're off the path and how to go back. We're going to start a series in September on the Psalms. So here's a preview of coming attractions. Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Tolkien's analogy is that leaving the path gets you caught by giant spiders and worse. The psalmist's simile is those who walk with where God leads. That means to be righteous, which is literally to be in right relationship with God, to be with God on the path. They're like trees planted by a stream that yield fruit, and they don't wither, right? They're full of life, they're bearing fruit, they're fulfilling their purpose, they're green, they're strong. The wicked, and those who take the path of the wicked, are like chaff. They're like the dust off of the wheat. They're blown away by the wind. They have no roots. They have no substance. They bear no fruit. They won't stand in the judgment, which, by the way, should be pretty scary words. Then, just to make certain the point is clear, the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, that is on the path, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. So, of course, if we're talking about going off the path and coming back, the first thing that has to be said is stay on the path, okay? If you're not off the path right now, awesome. Rejoice, praise God, stay on the path. That's the place to be, because you don't know what you're going to run into. Chances are you won't like it. Hanging upside down from giant spider webs, symbolically, on the path with those about to be devoured, not good, in the way that leads to destruction, bad. This is clear. Stay on the path. There are two ways you can find out if God is right. You can trust him and walk with him, or you can test him and get hurt and see that he was right after all. And I really recommend the former. But of course, the name of this sermon is Coming Back, because this is the reality of who we are. We wander. Great hymn says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, God, take and seal it. Seal it for your coach above. I am prone to wander. There's something in me, even though I've gotten the very clear instruction, stay on the path, that sees those campfire lights and thinks, maybe that's better." So while stay on the path is great advice, if you've already left the path, that's not very helpful, is it? Hey, I'm sorry that you're way off the path, but stay on the path. Oh, okay, good to know. Last night, one of my daughters was running into the house and accidentally stepped in a pile of dog feces. And I said, "You shouldn't go that way. There's dog poop there." And she said, "Thanks, Dad, that's a little late." The advice of stay on the path, once you've already wandered on the path, is not so useful to you. Now, you might be more convinced than ever, now that you're off the path, that that would be wise counsel, but let's deal with where we are. And that's really what we try to have our fellowship be about. Let's deal with where we are. Let's be honest about who we are. Let's live following Jesus honestly. If you find yourself off the path, come back. That way leads to destruction. For some of us, that was a big 90-degree turn because we made some really poor choice and got sideswiped. For some of us, it really stinks that we can find ourselves off the path because we're struggling with unforgiveness because somebody really did something horrible to us. But that's the sinful world we live in. Sin has consequences, and it's not just for us. And seriously, I think my hardest times of coming back to the path have been when somebody else sinned against me, and I woke up one morning or several mornings and realized, yeah, I'm not anywhere following God right now, and it's very hard to care. When this happens, you may not feel motivated to return at all. And I want us to try to be as honest with ourselves as we can. There's the gradual. We get too busy. We get swamped by the demands of school or work or ministry or parenting or all of the above. We get overwhelmed and we look for things to relieve our stress, right? Just one more episode on Netflix. Just one more tonight. Just one more and one more. And I'm talking about evil things. We get so busy in ministry, in the things of God, and we realize, wow, I'm not actually really having my heart seek after God. We're a little too much on Facebook or Instagram or Pinterest or Twitter or Snapchat or your internet escape of choice. And it doesn't feel like it's a big deal. And then you realize, wow, when was the last time I really had a prayer time? This year? Last year? Almost everyone I know who has walked with God for any period of time has had some experience of wandering off the path. And some of us, sadly, seem to need this lesson repeated. So if this isn't you right now, that's awesome, but pay attention, because chances are it will be sometime. Don't flatter yourself that it can't be or it won't be. All right, hopefully you've got what I'm describing. Everything else here is what to do. And I want you to hear this. I want you to hear what I'm expressing really clearly now, because I think this is the most important point I'm making in the sermon. I'm describing how we wander off the path of righteousness, away from loving and obeying God, from trying to live our lives knowing God deeply and being people of the kingdom. And you may have heard this described as being distant from God, but that is not true. You are never distant from God. There is no scriptural evidence that you can be distant from God. In fact, scripture says exactly the opposite. So, reading from Psalm 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. Now that is beautiful poetry, but it's not just figurative language. That is the physical reality of our lives. There is nowhere you can wander away from God. There is nowhere you can hide from God. Now this, to me, is one of the biggest implications of grace. You can wander away from obedience. You can try to distance yourself from all the people of God and the direction that you believe God has for your life. You might not remember the last time you opened the Bible. But God didn't go away, and you did not successfully evade him. He's right there, always. Leaving the path does not mean leaving God ever, because you can't. Some of you have heard me describe this before, but it fits here. In the days of our darkness and grief, when my father died and then our son died 4 weeks later, when I had stayed in ministry for a couple of years and got further and further lost and had no answers and felt like God had left the building, we moved from Colorado to Washington, and I really reached a place in my life where the only thing that I had to say to God was a four-letter word. And the only interactions I had with God were expletives, because I was ragingly angry at God for letting my son die. I was completely lost. I was really off the path and running hard in the other direction. And I had a conversation with a friend, and it was life-changing. And I told my friend John, no, John, I really don't have a relationship with God anymore. And he said, well, do you talk to God? And I said, yeah, I say blank off to God all the time. And he said, well, then you're talking to God. He said, you still have a relationship with God because God's still with you. And you can't make that change. God hasn't left you, and you're still relating to him. You're just angry, and God can handle that. That completely changed how I understood what was happening between me and God. That completely changed how I experienced my time of being off the path and being in darkness. You can't leave God because God won't let you. God doesn't go away even if we tell him to oomph off. We talk about a perfect and holy God who cannot and will not be in the presence of sin, and that is true in heaven, but the incarnation of Jesus Christ means precisely that Jesus came to be with sinners, and though perfect himself and without sin, entered into our world, our sin, our brokenness, and would not leave us, and in fact, took that sin. That's what we mean by atonement. When we're lost off the path, that's exactly where Jesus is because he's atoned for us. That's what we mean by atonement. Redemption is that God takes that sin and uses it still in our lives because he hasn't gone away. Don't take this wrong, but you're just not that good a sinner. I'm sorry, you are unique. You are precious to God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. But you're just not that good a sinner. You don't have the power to get away from God. Get over that. God's still with you. However far you feel like you are from God, you're not far from God. In fact, Paul writes in Acts, in him we live and move and have our being. You are in him right now. He is in you right now. You have not gotten away. I just think that's crucial for having the conversation about coming back, because what we're talking about is coming back to the path. We're not talking about coming back to God, because you never got away from God. So that's the truth about our situation. If we're wandering, if we're in the wilderness, if we've lost our way with God, even if we're heading toward destruction, and there's no life in that direction, we've not moved away from God. Remember, God is with you right now. He's not far. You don't have to convince him to come back. You don't have to beg him to be re-entered. He's with you now. Next, remember who God is. Remind yourself. Ask others to remind you if you can't believe it anymore. Recall the goodness of God in your life. Psalm 77. I cry aloud to God that he may hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. I think of God and I moan. I meditate and my spirit faints. You keep my eyelids from closing. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old and remember the years of long ago. I commune with my heart in the night. I meditate and search my spirit. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love ceased forever? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? And I say, it is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed. That's how the psalmist feels, okay? This is not a happy psalm. This is not, hooray for the God who's taking care of me. Now, biblically, I can show you that God's right hand has not changed. But this is the psalmist being honest about where he is with God. And look at what he does. I will call to mind the deeds of the Lord. I will remember your works of your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work and muse on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is so great as our God? And then he proceeds to basically go through the highlights of the history of Israel, to go through what God has done with his people. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron, he concludes. I think this is a great picture of our step in coming back to the path, is remembering what God has done and reciting to ourselves how faithful God has been in our lives. One of my experiences, and I feel like I've tried each and every way that one can get off the path, one of my experiences is that you start to have a twisted view of God. You start to misremember. You start to ask questions like, has God like actually kind of shut down his whole compassion thing? Has his hand changed? And since you're only in your head, you start to believe that. And if you don't have anybody to confront that with the truth, that starts to sound pretty good. That, by the way, is Satan's way of leading us away from God, right? You got Adam, you got Eve, you got a snake, and he says, didn't God say? And then he twists what God says. Oh yeah, I guess God did say that. God never said that. When we're off the path, it's very easy to believe lies about God because we feel lousy and it doesn't seem like God is faithful. But that's not true. Sin makes us think wrong. That's what sin does to us. It warps our thinking. It makes us think wrong. To come back to the path means to be confronted again with the truth of how good God is, of who God really has been in our lives. Review your history. Review the history of God's faithfulness to his people review the history of God's faithfulness to you. I need to be reminded. I need to remember again how good God is. Next, what are the simplest ways for you to reconnect with God? Now, this one's more individual, but I'm telling you, you don't have to get all your spiritual disciplines back right now. You don't have to get back to the height of where you once were or imagined you once were with God. You just need to find a way to connect right now. At a time in my life where I was most out of physical shape, I didn't need to train for a triathlon. I needed to find the simplest, easiest way to lose some of that bonus baggage that I had added. Okay? What's the simplest step for you? What is one passage in the Bible that even when you can't stand the thought of God, you can still read and connect to? What is a passage in the Bible that has changed your life in the past? What is a book that you love? What is a song that you love? It doesn't have to be a Christian song. What is a song that connects you in some spiritual way with the God who loves you? The easiest step back is the best step back. Take the first step. What is that for you? God is seeking you. What is the easiest way to go back? Ask God for help with that small step. Next, don't believe the lie that you are beyond coming back. Oh my gosh, that is, on one level, the most preposterous lie ever, and yet, on another level, if I made us raise our hands, we've probably all thought at some point, I am beyond God's grace. I have done it. I have beaten the system. I cannot be atoned for. That's a lie. That's a lie from the pit of hell. However, it seems to be an effective one because we need to be told over and over, that's not true. King David in the Bible, the man after God's own heart, he pulls some pretty bad stuff. He really does. Okay? He not only commits adultery on his wife, he not only gets the woman with whom he committed adultery, who did not want to have adultery with him, pregnant, he also has the husband of that woman killed when that man is a faithful soldier of his and thinks he's fighting to defend his king. Ew. Right? I will tell you right now, I have had times when I felt so low in my sin that what I had to do was I had to read David's story and tell myself, God forgave David. Okay? It's not a competition, and yet, David beat me. I haven't managed that. I haven't betrayed the soldier who is, you know. Sometimes it helps. Get perspective. It's a lie that you're beyond God's grace. Ever. You're not beyond God's grace. Ever. God still loves you, and what you've done has not made God unable to forgive you. God wants to forgive you right now. Don't believe that lie. Here's a scary one. My good friend Jeff Brock, who sadly moved away from Nicaragua, he would make me say some of these things out loud to him so that I could hear that it was a lie and he could tell me it was a lie. Because when it's just spinning in your head, it can fester there. But when you get it out into the light, when you speak it to someone, I am a total failure and so God doesn't, it kind of sounds stupid. It kind of sounds preposterous. It comes out as not the truth of God. Next, here's a hard one. Take responsibility. If you're off the path, you have wandered off the path. And that's really hard if part of the reason you're off the path is that somebody wounded you, if a Christian hurt you. It's hard to hear you have moved yourself off the path. But in the end, you are responsible for your spiritual life. God is with you, and it's you and God. We are the body of Christ together. We hold one another up. We hold one another accountable. And even so, you have to make your choices. I cannot make your choices. I mentor people a lot, and often I've asked God, could I just make this choice for them? Could just for this moment you suspend their free will and let me step in? Because I could fix this, God has never answered that prayer. He has never let me do that. He will never do that for you. You make your choices with God. Even those of us who have been abused, even those of us who have been, even those of us who have been abused, you know what I'm talking about. It's not fair. You never heard me say it was fair, but it's the reality. Our culture can sometimes say, you're a victim, so it's not your fault and you don't have to do anything. I'm sorry, that's a lie also. You may be a victim of abuse, you still have to choose to walk back to the path. That is the truth. You still have to seek God and let God bring you back. That is the truth. Finally, last point. I've come to realize, having spent some significant chunks of my Christian life off the path, that we don't start over. And I think this is really good news. Because you might imagine when you're off the path, and then I'm just going to have to start all over again, and I'm going to lose everything that I've gained, and that's just not true. In fact, God, in his amazing grace, can actually bring us back further. We can actually gain from what feels like our time lost. So think about Peter. Think about Peter who told Jesus, I will die with you before I deny you. I know that to be true. And then, later, that same 24-hour period, Peter calls down curses on himself and swears an oath, I do not know this man, I don't know who you're talking about. And the cock crows three times, and Peter breaks down and weeps. And the next time we see Jesus and Peter together, Peter is gone back to his old life. He's fishing. And Peter sees that there's somebody on the beach, Lake Galilee, making breakfast, and he realizes it's Jesus. And they have this interaction. And Jesus forgives him, and he reinstates him. But this is what I want you to get from this. Peter wandered off the path really pretty badly. Jesus brought him back, and this is what Peter was able to write in his epistle. All of you must clothe yourselves with humility in your dealings with one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Or, like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. Or, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that free from sins we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. How was Peter able to write those things? Because proud Peter who told Jesus, I will never, ever betray you, I don't think he could have written those things. I don't think he got that. Peter who came back to the path after being broken by his own sin, that's the Peter who could talk about how by Jesus' wounds we are healed. It is God's incredible grace and atonement for us that even when we sin, even when we wander from the path, God uses that in our lives when he brings us back. I am not saying, therefore, go sin, that grace may abound. Paul says don't say that. I'm saying don't say that. Let's go back to the first thing I said, which was stay on the path, right? That way leads to destruction. But the good news is, if you're off the path, God's using even that. God is faithful even in our time off the path, and somehow he will redeem that because God uses all things for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. God uses even this time that you right now have been wandering in the wilderness or hanging upside down by a spider web. Somehow God's using that to make you more in his image. And that is amazing grace. Amen.
In Romans 15, may the